problems began when she was 14 years old. A young girl in Brazil, she had formed a friendship with a young man, only the young man had another girlfriend. And this other girlfriend became jealous, and she wrote a letter to Gianni. Only before she mailed the letter, she had a spiritualist cast a spell upon it. Gianni received the letter, and she became nervous and irritable. And her parents, fearing for her health, took her to a hospital where they diagnosed her problem as nervous exhaustion. And they sought to treat her for more than 2 years, unsuccessfully, until the family's money ran out. At that point, Gianni's mother decided to take her to a voodoo center at the suggestion of some friends, where other people had supposedly been cured from similar ailments. And for a whole year, she went bi-weekly to be treated by a spiritualistic medium. The man told her that at the conclusion of the final session, 90 days hence, she would be healed. She went home from that session, and on the way home, she stopped by her boyfriend's house. The mother of the boyfriend had been opposed to the courtship all the way along. And she offered Gianni a glass of milk, which she had had a curse placed upon. Gianni got home, was very sick, and vomited quarts of milk, as she was to do with some frequency throughout the remainder of her devil possession. Her condition deteriorated. She sought treatment from many sources, but nothing helped. Finally, she was committed to a mental hospital. And there she placed her head through the bars of the window and decided that if her head would go through, the rest of her body would go through also. And it did. In a drizzling rain and dressed in the mental hospital garb, she ran down to the main highway where the demons that possessed her threw her on the ground in front of the passing cars. But before she could be run over, a man dressed in white picked her up and placed her on the sidewalk and disappeared. A second and a third time, the power that possessed her threw her again on the highway, and each time the same man in white picked her up and placed her back on the sidewalk. Finally, she hailed a taxicab that took her to a hotel. She was recaptured, taken back to the mental hospital, where she was treated for several months with shock therapy. But nothing worked. Finally, a friend who knew something about the Seventh-day Adventist Church recommended that Gianni might find help from the Seventh-day Adventist pastor. And she was taken to a meeting where on May 27 of 1972, the pastor spoke on Satan's attempts to destroy the church by force. In the midst of the meeting, Gianni became possessed again by this evil spirit, and she rose and had to be forcibly taken from the meeting. The demon crying out, "I hate that voice. It irritates me." The church decided that Gianni should be prayed for, that she might be released from the powers that controlled her. And every night, three church members went with the pastor to pray for Gianni at the home where she boarded. They would pray sometimes until 2 or 3 or 5, even 6 o'clock in the morning. During the first month, they prayed morning and evening for Gianni. Finally, due to physical exhaustion, they prayed only evenings. They did not know at the time that she was possessed by 37 demons. The church prayed, the church fasted, and the church struggled in ways that became more intense, as you'll soon see. There were times when Gianni needed 5 men to hold her down while they prayed for her, and even then, at times, she would escape. On one occasion, she threw a man 6.5 feet across the room without touching the floor. The devil would tell the pastor frequently that he wanted to tear his eyes out. The pastor responded that they were not there in their own name, but they were there in the power and the name of Jesus Christ, who alone could give her peace and rest. They were praying when the first demon left Gianni, He gave such a loud and dreadful shriek that it shook the whole house. One night they placed the book of the Great Controversy on Gianni, and the demon said, "Why do you Adventists publish this book? Aren't there others you can publish?" She grabbed the book and bit it so hard that it left permanent teeth marks in it that were testified to later on by other people present. During this time, the enemy was not content to attack only Gianni, but also those that were praying for her. One night, some of the church members found their bed shaking so hard that they had to get up and get out of their bed and pray that it would stop. On another occasion, the pastor was addressed during a time of prayer and threatened that the demons had sought to kill him. On still another occasion, one of the church members desired to tape record Gianni's responses during their time of prayer. And that night, he saw a bright light in his room. Wondering what it was, he waited, and the following night, as they were praying for Gianni, the demon spoke through Gianni, saying, "Last night I went to your house. I tried to get those tapes and the tape recorder, but I couldn't. When I tried to put my hand on the tapes, I saw a band of light surrounding your house, and I fled. I live in darkness, and for this reason I could not get the tapes. I cannot stand the light." On one occasion, Gianni grabbed a Bible that the preacher was reading from, tore pages out of it, and finally threw it into a small vase about 6 feet away, and it broke the vase. And then the pastor said he was going to take the pieces of that vase as a testimony as to what was happening. But the spirit cried out and said, "No, you cannot have it." The pastor placed the vase in a small sack and put it in the trunk of his car. The following week, his car was broken into and the sack was taken away. Many times during the 88 days before Gianni was finally released, Gianni's demons would address the persons that were praying. The devil would mention specific sins that those people were clinging to and taunted them, saying that because these people were clinging to those sins, they could not gain the victory on Gianni's behalf. And such encounters caused much heart-searching on the part of those who were invited to pray with Gianni. And there was genuine revival in the church, and many people gave up the very sins that the demons had pointed out. On Tuesday, August 22, 1972, at 11:39 p.m., the last demon left Gianni. The final struggle had taken 38 days. When she was finally freed, this was her prayer. "Dear Jesus, I thank thee for all thou hast done for me, for having cast out the enemy from my life. Now I am free to serve thee, to help others escape from the grasp of the enemy. I thank thee very much with all my heart. Amen." More than 50 people have been baptized as a result of Gianni's story. And the author of this story, which was printed in the magazine entitled These Times, has entitled it, "Devil Possession is No Laughing Matter." And we present it tonight for those who might be inclined to think that devil possession is a laughing matter, or for those who suspect their demonic spirits and devil possession is a problem of the ancient past and no longer has relevance for us today. If you have your Bibles, join me in the 8th chapter of Matthew. And we will begin taking a look at how Jesus was revealed through spirits, evil spirits. We find that the ministry of Jesus dealt constantly with evil spirits in people. In Matthew 8, reading at verse 16. "That evening, they brought to him many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. Demon possession was used by the gospel writer Matthew to illustrate the most common of all ailments in his day. There have been those since then who have suggested that demon possession is just an ancient way of describing some psychological ailments or some emotional problems, and that back in those days when we didn't have modern psychology, that's all they could call it. But nowadays, since we have the inventions of the psychological profession, we have more sophisticated titles to put on these problems. We can call it now schizophrenia rather than demon possession, or manic depressive syndromes. And there are those who explain that it wasn't really any demonic force. It wasn't really any power beyond the quirks of a distorted mind. Turn over a few pages to the Gospel of Mark, to the first chapter, and see if this sounds like the distortions of an emotionally disturbed mind. Mark 1, reading at verse 23. And immediately, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching? With authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." It's something to notice that in Mark's gospel, the first testimony as to who Jesus really was came from the Father himself in verse 11. And the second testimony as to who Jesus really was came from the demonic spirits whose control over this earth was about to come to an end. Maybe they know something that we don't know. After all, they dwell on a plane above that of the merely human. They understand the great controversy to a degree that we often don't. It's not our wish tonight or tomorrow morning to give any undue advertising to the devil. Nor do we wish to relegate his workings to the ancient past or to the level of mere superstition. We would like to affirm that the devil is smart. Maybe not very wise, but definitely smart. How smart is the devil? How smart would it take someone to be to deceive an angel? An intelligent angel living in the very presence of God. He runs no fly-by-night operation. He knows what's going on. And he has planned a very clear, a very incisive, and a very powerful attack upon the people of God in these last days. And we would suggest that it might not hurt us to pay attention to what Scripture has to say about the demons and the spirits and what they're seeking to do in these last days, in part so that we can be forewarned, but in part because when we see what the devil is planning, it throws into bold relief some very beautiful and remarkable dimensions of Jesus Christ and what his plan is for us. For you see, a smart devil attacks God's people at the points where it really counts. And just like a wise military commander watches where the enemy is building up his forces, so the Lord in his wisdom has shown us specific areas where the devil is attacking so that we can see what he esteems to be that wrote the most crucial issues. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, we find this very poignant warning. Ephesians chapter 6, reading at verse 12. Reading at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's a gallant warning. And it shows us in the first place that the enemy is not humanity. The enemy is not some perceived human being on this planet. The real enemy dwells on a higher realm. But furthermore, we know from this passage that the real enemy is a defeated foe, and that there is no necessary reason why any of us should be defeated with him, by him. Indeed, the Lord has offered us a whole and a very adequate armor, and that armor, in great proportion, is comprised of truth. There are several key points at issue. I would like to suggest four of them in the next several minutes, where we see Jesus Christ and his plan over against the devil, spiritism, and his plan. The first key point comes up in Revelation 16. If you'll join me in one of those last chapters of the New Testament. Revelation 16, reading at verse 13. And I saw issuing from the mouth of the dragon, and from the mouth of the beast, and from the mouth of the false prophet, three foul spirits, like frogs. For they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle of the great day of God the Almighty. This passage tells us, first of all, that these demonic spirits derive their power from the dragon. And it's clear from Revelation 12 who the dragon is. Satan himself. But I want you to notice that one key element that's brought out here is that these spirits perform signs. They like to do flashy things. They're very prone to do the kind of things that impress people. Paul warned us of the same thing back in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read at verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. The coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with pretended signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are to perish because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. The devil plans his attack not along the avenue that can be rationally, carefully, thoughtfully thought through. That'd be foolish for him. Sin isn't very rational. Rebellion doesn't make good sense. And the devil knows that if we stop and think about it, we won't choose his way. And so he plans his attack along another line. He's going to wow our senses. He's going to do the kind of thing where our hearts flutter and our minds go, ooh, that's exciting. And then he's got us. And if we're prone to trust our senses at all, we're in serious trouble. You'll notice the contrast that Paul puts together here in 2 Thessalonians 2. He talks about the signs, the wonders, the spectacular things, and then he talks about those being deceived who have not loved the truth. And what he's saying here is that there's two polar opposites. Either we've grasped the content truths of Scripture and loved them and embraced them and brought them into our lives, or else we will be dupes of strong delusions. Strong delusions that he goes on to describe in verse 11. Therefore, God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false, so that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We sometimes think that the final issues are going to be very simple. Why, it's day 7 versus day 1, or it's the truth about Jesus versus the truth about the Antichrist. And if we'll sit here calmly and rationally and choose between the two, it's very simple. No, it's not that simple. Because Paul is saying here that unless you love the truth now, then when the real showdown comes, you will be possessed by a strong delusion and you won't make it. For you see, it's only spiritual eyesight that helps us really see and care about the difference between truth and falsehood. And unless now we love the truth, it won't make any sense. Furthermore, let's remember that the old snake can put on a pretty flashy show. Do you remember when Jesus was taken in the 3 temptations in the wilderness, taken to the top of a high mountain? And it describes in Matthew 4 that the enemy made a panorama of all of the nations of the earth in all of their glory pass before Jesus. How did he do it? What kind of energies and powers does this being have? He brought his best to bear upon the Son of God. He's a capable being. And if you find your heart being stirred and your senses being wowed by what you see on television, designed by human beings, just wait till you see the final delusions that the old snake brings to you. We read in Revelation 13 that, in verse 13, let's read it together. He's talking about the final conflicts, the great power that will come to work against the people of God. And in verse 13, he says this, "It works great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in the sight of men." Elijah did that once, and it settled some important issues. But apparently the enemy himself is going to try it. And we who are prone to be wowed and moved and persuaded by things sensory may be more vulnerable than we'd previously thought. We're seeing a lot of remarkable things happening even today in the religious world. Not all of it's in agreement with each other. And we're forced to the conclusion that we have to make some choices. Not all of it is right. Not all of it comes directly and purely from God. But we're seeing countless thousands of people being drawn away by religious movements that seem to have an awful lot of spectacular signs and power accompanied with it. Why, they say, we saw people healed before our very eyes. We felt power welling up within ourselves, and we felt ourselves saying remarkable things. Surely that must be a sign of something. Yes, indeed it is. But are we ready to check it out with Scripture as to what it was? And if our senses tell us one thing and the content truths of Scripture tell us another thing, can we really discipline our minds to embrace the truth when our senses are going a different way? I think this has a lot to say for us, friends. Most of us are pretty well trained to be sensory people. And Ellen White warns us that we ought to let the kingly power of sanctified reason bear sway in our lives. Is it any wonder that we're cautioned to present the truths for these last days, free from all unnecessary emotionalism? Our only surety is in a content understanding of the truths of Scriptures. A second dimension quickly, of Spiritism in these last days, is that it's based on the premise that men don't really die. You remember that original lie back in Genesis 3? Eve told the serpent that God had told them, if we eat this fruit, we will die. And he said in verse 4, you shall not surely die. And that was the original lie, and it's been a part of the devil's attack ever since. It's kind of flattering to think that we're not going to die, isn't it? Just think, I'm immortal. There's a part of me that will live on and keep thinking and knowing and communicating even after my body gives out. And there's another part of our human nature that really enjoys thinking about that. We like to know what's happening in the future. And the thought of communicating with people from beyond to tell us what's happening is very attractive to our mental makeups. When Saul was facing hard times, very depressing situation, he sought out that witch down at Endor. And she certainly did resolve some uncertainty for him, but it was a deceptive resolution, and it destroyed him. And the devil is not at all unwilling to give some helpful advice through spirit mediums from time to time, if by so doing he can build up confidence and finally lead one astray. Some of you might have noticed the brief article in Christianity Today, which talks about a religious movement that started out some years ago as a fairly conservative and fundamental movement in some of its dimensions called Children of God, and led by a leader by the name of Moses David Berg, who bit by bit elevated himself to become a masterful, dominating leader of this religious movement. Some people who were very high up in the ranks of his movement recently left, abandoned it all, and they were interviewed in Christianity Today. And they asked these men about this Mr. Berg, who used to be a Christian minister, and where he gets the information to lead this religious movement that has some 5,000 followers. And this was their response. He has a number of what he calls, quote, spiritual counselors, what the Bible calls familiar spirits, that give him revelations supposedly from God. His main counselor is Abrahim, a supposed gypsy king who had been dead for 1,000 years, who enters into Moses David Berg's body and speaks through his mouth in a broken English dialect. The messages that come, as you will see, are blasphemies and heresies filled with arrogance, pride, and lust. There are dozens of these counselors. Besides Abrahim, there is Rasputin, the Pied Piper, Joan of Arc, Oliver Cromwell, Merlin the Magician, William Jennings Bryan, Martin Luther, and many more. Strange group, isn't it? The interviewer then asks, "You mean he actually claims that he's in communication with these people?" The former leader responds, "Oh yes, they enter into his body and speak to him. Many of these revelations come in the middle of the night after he's primed the pump with a little wine." But isn't it interesting, friends, that the very magazine that published this itself teaches the theology which makes all of this possible, that indeed we don't die when we die, and that there is a part of us that lives on. Let's not underestimate the severity of the test that's coming upon us and the tendency that's in every one of us to want to resolve the future by going to familiar spirits. A fourth dimension of Spiritism is that Spiritism always appeals to self-indulgence. It likes to tell us that you can do whatever you really want to do, and it really doesn't matter. And if you've done any reading at all lately in what's happening in the world of Satanism and witchcraft and the occult and the great Satanist movement that's happening in America today, you know that their stock in trade is drugs, promiscuous sex, and headlong, pleasure-oriented hedonism. And since the world today is caught up in a fun explosion, they're beating a path to the front door of the enemy. And I wouldn't recommend you read the book, but there's a book out called The Satan Sellers, which is written by a man who was into that whole business and finally was rescued from it. And he explains in very explicit detail how that he was invited to fun parties involving sex and drugs and liquor. And bit by bit, with the offering of more and more free enticements of that kind, was led right into Satanism. And we don't escape the fun explosion ourselves, friends. We right here at home, many times, by what we eat, what we seek out for entertainment, what we listen to, what we see, what we savor with our senses, are leaving large doors flapping wide open by which the enemy can ensnare us. Jesus Christ offers us a different kind of life, not controlled by hedonistic self-indulgence, but controlled by spirit-led self-denial, leading to a life of nobler existence. The fourth dimension of spiritism that we will touch on tonight is that Satanism, spiritism, demonic possession seeks to destroy freedom. It systematically seeks to control people. We read in that verse in Revelation 13 about this demonic power that will seek to cause all people to worship a certain way. Now, we've thought sometimes in our superficial approach to this that in the last days the devil is going to accomplish his oppressiveness through use of military forces or government forces or people with guns. I've begun to wonder if we haven't approached that a bit superficially. After all, Christian history has shown that prison bars do not a prison make. Christians have frequently shown that in the midst of punishment, imprisonment, isolation, and banishment, their minds are still free. And Satan is not content with people whose bodies are captured and their minds are free. And in these last days, as the forces of the enemy wind up for this last great thrust, he is going to be using a power much greater than military or civil power. He is going to be using a power that captures more than the body. He is going to be using a power that captures the mind, and he has begun already. Let us turn, in closing then, to the Gospel of John, and let us grab with all of our hearts a promise from the 8th chapter that we have to know at a very deep level as we face this time when the enemy would seek to destroy all true freedom. In John 8, Jesus says in verse 31, Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We're descendants of Abraham and have never been in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not continue in the house forever, but the son continues forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." We are now approaching a time in this earth's history when there will be but two alternatives. Those whose minds are captured by the enemy, or those whose minds are set free by a personal love for the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. In one of my favorite books, Desire of Ages, on page 324, we have these two sentences. we must inevitably be under the control of one or the other of the two great powers that are contending for the supremacy of the world. Unless we yield ourselves to the control of Christ, we shall be dominated by the wicked one. What this means, friends, is that Spiritism is no distant issue for us. It's not something that we can think about facing or not facing as we might optionally choose. Spiritism will confront all of us. Each of us will have to deal with it in a face-to-face basis. And we must acknowledge that except Jesus Christ set us free and keep us free, we shall be captured in our minds by the control of the enemy. We learn a great deal about a force by knowing what the force is that can dominate it. We can look at the great deceptive power of the enemy and then look to the only power that can dominate it, and we have beheld the gentle Jesus of Nazareth, whose voice alone can dispel the powers of the enemy. And it's our prayer tonight that we might yield to Jesus Christ as the only safety from being captured by the one who would destroy us. Shall we pray? Eternal Father, we ask that somehow you might take the blinders off of our eyes and help us to see that we are not fighting against people and governments, but that we are fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places, and that we are not equal to that fight. Oh, Father, help us to know that Jesus alone is equal to it, and that except we be hidden in him day by day, minute by minute, we shall be captured by the enemy. What a tragedy it would be, Father, if anyone here slipped under the control of the wicked one. What a tragedy it would be if through some unguarded choices of our own, some foolish clinging to some self-indulgence should leave the door of access open by which the enemy could come in. Oh, Father, waken us, open our eyes, show us that the battle is real and that the stakes are eternal, and that we must have Jesus or we perish. We pray in his name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.